God bless you. Well, let's open up our Bibles today on Psalm 79. You're going to have to be patient with me today as my voice is not cooperating. Obviously not 100%. But if you bear with me and listen carefully to what God has to say to us, we have a lot of things that we could talk about today. But like memorial service and what happened in the missions conference, but God impressed in my heart to go a different route today. And this is a message that I had almost ready before I left for the missions conference, but God impressed in my heart to preach it today. So we're going to read the verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 79. O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven. The flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to approach your word. May it speak to us. Open the eyes of our understanding. Help me finish well, Lord. Preserve my voice to the end of this message. May our ears be anointed so that we could hear your voice today. May we be acquainted, Lord, with your word. May it pierce our hearts. Please impress in our hearts what you want for us today. Fill me with your spirit. Not let me say anything that I shouldn't say. Just say what you want today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to observe the words, the deep sorrow, in these words here. Oh God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. The pagan, the unbeliever, the bad, the wicked, have come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. In other words, there's nothing left of Jerusalem. The only thing left is a bunch of rocks stacked on each other. If you look around, there's all dead bodies of thy servants. They have given me to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven. In other words, they didn't even care or bother to bury your servants, God. They've let them out to rot on the streets so that the fowl of the earth, of the heaven, and the beast of the earth would eat them like they were garbage. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. This account here is so powerful. Now I want you to, and I want all the kids to listen today. It's very important. I want you to imagine you live in the city. None of us have probably have this experience. But you are in the city, you're minding your own business, your daddy is working, there's the sweetness of your Christian home. You're protected under mommy's and daddy's love and tenderness and compassion. And all of a sudden, mommy looks out the window and there's this huge army all around your house, and they're approaching you. There's nowhere to go. There's only up to look. Heaven. Lord, if you don't intervene right now, this army, we have no chance against it. God, if you don't do something right now, they're closing in on us. You must do something, Lord. See, this army doesn't come to make a truce. They don't come to be diplomatic. They come to destroy your home completely, to steal your boys, your youth, and everybody, and make them servants for their own purposes. They're merciless, and they leave you with nothing. That's what the purpose of this army is. And just like it says here, this end is imminent. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the earth. See, in this sermon today, we're going to get acquainted with a wicked person, a very mean guy, a very mean officer, high-ranking officer of the opponent army. This officer is relentless. This officer is mean. Is cruel. His name, even his name, once you hear it, will inspire this respect, this fear. You ready for it? Rabshakeh. This tall man with a scar on his face, big and mean, trained in combat, Rabshakeh. His name, this tall man with big muscles, swords, weapons all around him. His voice is coarse. It's not sweet. He comes to the city and then he yells outside the city and the whole city hears his voice just because it's coarse and powerful. And it'll inspire fear to even the more bravest soldier. Rabshakeh. Rabshakeh is not a name. Rabshakeh is a title. Rabshakeh is a big name in the officer ranking. Is a prince, a governor. We're going to get acquainted with him and we're going to see. Also meet the true Rabshakeh. His name is the devil. He's out to destroy, to steal, robar, matar, destruir, and to kill. So I want us to first, before we get acquainted with this man, I want us to read the first part of chapter 79. Of Psalms. O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. The first thing I want you to understand, as a Christian, you have a precious, wonderful, thank you, inheritance. There's things that you have that you enjoy today that the heathen or the unbeliever doesn't have. When you became saved, you came to the feet of Jesus, you were given by adoption an inheritance that will never perish, that is precious, that is wonderful, and the world, the unbelievers do not have. You're special in that way, and that you've been given, not earned, but given an inheritance. And the cry here is, O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. See, let's use the example of a wife. See, you don't act like Abraham and say, well, she's my sister. But your wife is obviously yours, says in Song of Solomon, my beloved is mine and I am his. See, we don't take that lightly and we don't feel bad. See, if I had my wife come over here and if I said, she's working and just And I grab her by the arm and said, I want you to be with me today. Let's just go somewhere and stop what you're doing. You're mine today. Let's just have a day for ourselves. See, she'll be flattered, I think, for that. See, I'm conveying to her that you are mine. Proverbs 5:15 says, drink out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thy own well. Verse 17 says, let them be only thine own. It's okay to call your wife, your husband, your own. And it doesn't mean you are overbearing. It doesn't mean you're evil. It just means that she is truly yours. It just means that he is truly yours and nobody else's. That's what we said in the wedding vows. It's okay. She's mine. She's nobody else's. And if all the other men better know it. She's mine. I'm not going to go like to a place and then act like Abram. Well, she's my wife, but you know, don't kill me, please. She's my wife, but you know, it's not my wife. Let's just say it's our wife. That's how wicked that would be. She's yours and nobody else's. Well, in the same way, I want to think of your inheritance as a believer, as yours, and tell you something that the Rabshakeh, the true Rabshakeh, the devil, is out to get that inheritance and to steal it from you, and not because he wants it. There's an illustration that's been told before. The world, imagine you're like an orange. The world grabs you, squeezes you on the floor until you're all the way squeezed. And then grabs you, kicks you out. He's done with you. That's how the world is. It's cruel. He wants the youth. He wants the children. He wants your soul. See, God would also use you up. That's the truth. He's just like that orange. He will squeeze every drop of you if you give yourself to the Holy Spirit and to His promptings. God wants to use you. And when you are in your deathbed, you should be all used up by God. But He doesn't then just kick you away, but He squeezes you. Every drop of you that you willingly give to the Savior, and then He takes you to heaven for eternity. Thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. So what is this inheritance that we ought to protect? Well, they inherit salvation. That's the first thing, Hebrews 1:14. They inherit eternal life. See also Matthew 19:29. They have full rights of sons. They inherit the earth, Matthew 5:5. They inherit the kingdom, Matthew 25:34. They inherit all things. Their inheritance is the word of God. Psalm 119:111 says, thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever. For they are the rejoicing of my heart. Thy testimonies, thy word. God, your Bible is my inheritance, and I'm full. Don't need anything else. If I have your Bible, your word, that's enough. They inherit the Lord Himself. Psalm 73:26. I'll give you a few inheritance things that you've inherited from God. They'll grow in importance as we go. And then we get acquainted with our enemy that's trying to steal it. First, it's obvious. Here in your back pocket, you have your wallet, don't you? You probably brought it today to to put some tithes and offerings today. But the minute you become a believer, the money is no longer yours. The money is no longer secular, but sacred. If you have $10, dollar number one is sacred, dollar number two is sacred, dollar number three all the way through ten, they're sacred. They're no longer yours. They're no longer secular. They belong to God, and the Christian ought to seek what to do with that money, with every dollar, a lot or little. The money is now sacred and should serve for God's purposes. That doesn't mean you're not going to use it to feed your family, because that is one of the commandments that God gives us. We're going to use it to buy groceries, pay the bills, support your family. And that is a very important part of money. But see, the money that God gives you can be also be squandered by this Rav Shaka. He wants it. He wants to use it for his purposes and the advancement of his kingdom. So the money that you own in your pocket, in the bank, is the Lord's. And the devil is out to get it for his purposes and plans and the advancement of his kingdom. That's one of the things that you have inherited from God. Maybe before you were a believer, you had also had money. See, well, it was different. Now, it's the inheritance that God has placed in your hands. What else? Children. Children. There's children everywhere, seems like. Recently, and families are growing. Do you guys say your boys on purpose, tallest to shortest, or it just happens? There's children everywhere, and praise the Lord for children. But see, if you were not a believer, they were just your children. They were just your offspring. The moment you are a believer, they become the inheritance of the Lord. Little children are an inheritance of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. And we know that passage very well. How are you protecting your inheritance? Are you fighting for it hard? Do you realize that since you're a believer, they're no longer just kids. They're a precious treasure entrusted to you in your hands so that you would use it for God's purposes. The children are an inheritance for the Lord. They're not yours. They're never yours. But now that you're a believer, even more so, they're a heritage of the Lord. We're raising kids. A lot of us have kids about the same age. When my parents became convicted about homeschooling, it was a big step for them. They're both medical doctors. My dad will never say this to you, but in his school, he earned the first position, the first prize for the best doctor in his whole generation, a huge university. He is a very intellectual, very good doctor. He solves problems that nobody else can. He's a good doctor. So for him to say, I'm going to remove my kids from the system that has always seemed to work for us as far as that, it was a big step of faith. And I often wonder if for me is the same step of faith. See, this is what I mean. Am I getting my kids out of school or not taking them to school just because it's more convenient? Or am I more like my parents that despite all this overwhelming, they were being looked down on by other doctors, they were being looked down on by the whole society, they were looking down on them hard. They were saying things to them. What's wrong with you? You're doctors. Don't you know It's a lot easier for me. I've never been a doctor. Never be a doctor. But is it the same kind of commitment? See, they didn't do it just because it was easier. They didn't do it just because it was cheaper. But they were committed to teaching us God's truth above anything else. Is that the same commitment that we have with our children? Or we just don't take our kids to school just because that's how we've always done it? It's challenging thoughts. If for my parents, it was no doubt in their mind the reasons why they were doing it. Because it was hard. For me, it wasn't so hard. Maybe for you, it's not as hard either. But we want to protect their hearts. And at the same time, teach them God's word. Are you committed to protecting your inheritance? No matter the cost. No matter if you were looked down on. Are you committed to that? Can you really say that you're homeschooling your children for the Lord? Or are your children just, it's more like dropouts. That they didn't drop out, but they never went. The kids just don't go. I believe in not going to school. But more importantly, I believe in homeschooling my kids for the Lord. You probably heard this analogy as well. There's a kind of apple that grows in Washington. And they always talk about that in Riverview. These apples are very special. They're the same kind of apples that other apples, but the way they grow them is more special, is what makes them special. They plant them, and once they start, this little apple comes out. The farmer will go and put a little bag of a plastic bag, I believe it has little holes for it to breathe or something, and covers it. And then the apple stays covered and protected all the way till it's a full-grown apple. See, once it's fully grown and developed, and it's strong to withstand the plagues and everything is out there, then they uncover it for a little while before it's cut, and it gets this red hue to it. So it doesn't turn completely red, it's just kind of this kind of a hue of red. These apples are, I believe, 3 or 4 times the price of a regular apple because of that protection that was put on them. It's a lot of work. I mean, fields and fields of this procedure. But at the end of the day, it's the most delicious and more sought after and more valuable. It's often, that analogy is often given with regards to children. How much do you want your children to be worth when they're grown up? How are you doing to invest in your inheritance? Little children are an inheritance of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. Now let's move on. There's another thing that God has given you that doesn't give anybody else. And it's the sweetest thing in God's own seal on the life of the believer. And that is the Holy Spirit. When you became a believer, God sealed you with this Holy Spirit. It is an inheritance. Now watch this. That not even people in the Old Testament have. The saints, the prophets, and God's people did not enjoy the Holy Spirit the way you can enjoy Him today. The way you can experience Him today. Indwelling in you. Not just visiting you. Not just being on you. But indwelling you for the rest of your life. God's third person himself in you. But here's the thing. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. For that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And verse 14 says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Here on earth, God has given you, when you came to Christ, his Holy Spirit to tell you, it is true. I have saved you, and I'm going to prove it to you that I'm taking you to heaven. And my proof is that I'm giving you my Holy Spirit to indwell in you and to empower you to do what I want you to do. Now, that's not what I want to talk to you about. But just like you should protect and fight for your inheritance, you should fight and strive to be filled with God's Spirit. See, you have him. He is yours. The Holy Spirit is not going to be taken from you ever. Yet you have to strive to, first of all, not make him sad. I don't remember the word.
Grief.
Thank you. But secondly, to grow, being more and more filled with him. Some people claim that you got the Holy Spirit when you were saved. Therefore, there's no reason to pray for it. But the fact that you have him and that he won't ever leave you, just like Jesus said, is a more of a reason to seek to be more and more filled with him every day. There is levels that men of God have reached and are still attainable to you and I that we don't even conceive of. We must spend time with him. We must talk to him. We must not neglect him and not grieve him. And he will come in a more and more real way to you and I to accomplish what he has planned all along for you. To accomplish the plan he has for coming to live in you in the first place. Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until we are redeemed and go to heaven to live with the Lord. I was ready to preach to some unbelievers that I invited today in this section, but we'll touch on it anyway. Souls is another inheritance. See, everybody has a soul. Every living person has a soul, unbelievers and non-believers. Souls are precious. Souls are priceless. There's no amount of money. There's no amount of goods that would equal with the soul that you have. Believers and unbelievers. Therefore, unbelievers should make sure that the battle for their soul is being won. There's this bloody battle for your soul going on right now if you're not in Christ. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? When we get to the throne of God, believers and non-believers, what is it that you're going to offer God if you're already naked and have no possessions? And when you get in front of God, what are you going to give so that He would let you into heaven? What is it that you're going to give? And what if a man gains the whole world? The whole world is yours. Just like it was Satan offered Jesus. Kingdoms, possessions, fame, glory, everything, you can have it. But what does it profit a man if he has all this? What does it profit a man if he has everything? At the end of the day, he loses his soul. It's not worth it. The soul is priceless. Now let's take it a little further. Souls are priceless. What is it that you could gain in this world compared to gaining a soul for Jesus? Nothing. None of the earthly gain that you could earn here in earth could compare to leading somebody to Christ. Amen. Nothing. The souls are precious, priceless. Nothing compares to it. And you, of all people, look what it says here. I'll declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee what? The heathen for thine inheritance. And the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Do you ask God for souls? Do you ask God to give not the church, not the preacher, you souls? There are several truths that we can draw from this passage. Nations were promised to Jesus. That is true. In other words, God the Father promised Jesus, the Son of God, that as His reward for His sufferings on the cross, He would take many to glory. He promised Him souls. Also, it means that Jesus will judge the nations when He comes back as the judge of the world. It also means that He has blessed all nations of the earth through Jesus Christ and the cross. But it also means, and more importantly for you today, God promised us to give us souls. Ask of me. And I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Do you pray for souls? Do you really pray for souls? There's another thing. The youth in our church went down there to Guatemala. The pastor has a big burden I have never seen. For the youth of the Guatemala, really. And he looks at them and he says to me, I want that young guy to be serving me. I want that kid. Look at him. How brave he is. How strong he is. Imagine him serving the Lord. The youth here today is ours. The devil is out to get them. And young men, young lady today, he is out to get them. Make no mistake. There's a saying that goes around, they're not always out to get you. Let me tell you something. The devil is out to get you. He's as like a roaring lion. His voice is coarse to try to intimidate you into not doing what God wants you to do. He roars at you. He wants to convince you that there's no hope, that there's nothing you can do to obey the Lord. It's all lost. There's no reason to try. You belong to Him. It's not true. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of the promise. You belong to God. Amen. The young people here belong to us. How wrong. If you guys send us and invest in us to Guatemala to preach to the youth and gain youth from bad houses that never heard the gospel, bad backgrounds. It's hard work to win one of those young men to Christ. And yet we're here in our church, we're bleeding youth left and right. May that not be the case. Here, Christian parents, Christian homeschool, Christian everything, Christian books, Christian Bibles, Christian church, a great building, and we're bleeding them. Our youth are going left and right. May that not be the case. May we care for our inheritance that God has given us in the youth of our church, no matter the cost. So they would grow to be men and God and women of God. That they would invest their strength on God's purposes. See, somebody, where's that verse? I lost that verse, and that was a good verse. But there's a verse that says that that the young men and young people have this wealth. This strength, and says in Spanish, somebody is going to be satisfied with that. Somebody's going to benefit from that strength, believe it or not. Somebody is going to, like, drink that strength and that passion and that boldness as a young man or women. Somebody is. Maybe we be responsible for a youth of our church to know that their strength is rightly directed for God's purposes. And there's other things, but I want you to be thinking about your precious inheritance. Now finally, we're all going to go to get acquainted with their adversary. Please turn to 2 Chronicles 32. Here is a story of King Hezekiah, one of the greatest kings that ever lived. He loved the Lord. He took a stand, even when his parents were wicked. But he took a stand for the Lord. And before this chapter here, we see the story of him taking down idols and cleansing the city for the Lord. Then we come to chapter 32, and we see the devil trying to put his hand in this. Before we read this passage, I'm going to be stopping you. Stop and go, stop and go. Because the full story is found not just here, but also in 2 Kings and also in Isaiah. So once we have the whole, all those little bits and pieces, we're going to understand the whole story as it happened. Kind of like the way it happens in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Once you get the whole bits and pieces from each one. And then you is a lot more fuller. So let me start reading. And one more thing. How do you fight for your inheritance? Well, the first thing is obvious. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is what keeps your inheritance.
See, like the prodigal son who went away from his dad, squandered his whole inheritance. He was not faithful at all. He lost it all. May not be the case with us. But then in this passage, I want you to be looking for three things. The first one is fighting for your inheritance. Take godly counsel. Have you lost your inheritance? Is your inheritance affected by your lack of faithfulness? Well, one of the first things we ought to do, seek godly counsel. Second of all, be strong and courageous. Not everybody's going to like when you take a stand for God's truth. Third, make sure you are on God's side. We've heard this quote before by Abraham Lincoln. Somebody asked him, President, you think God is on your side? He said, sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side. For God is always right. And we have to make sure we're on God's side. And finally, we ought to leave it on God's hands. And we're going to look for all these four things here in this passage. Let's read it. Everybody following with you. Falling with your eyes as I read. After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. So we have the king of Assyria coming, and he's going to take the cities for himself, just like the devil is. And Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and there was his purpose to fight against Jerusalem. He took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop waters of the fountains. There's nothing more important that you can do to when you are understanding that you're losing your inheritance in one way or another. Seek godly counsel from godly people. From the word of God, who was true counsel. Hezekiah sought counsel from his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together to who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the king of Assyria come and find much water? So that slowed down the bleeding. But there was still work to do. Also, he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up the towers and another wall without and repaired Milo, the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. He got ready. He prepared. And they set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him comfortably to them, spake comfortably to them, saying, be strong and courageous. There's a second thing. Christian, if you're going to fight for your inheritance, you must be courageous. It's not going to be easy, especially the most important battles in your life for your inheritance, for your kids, are not going to be looked at well by the world. It's going to take courage and boldness to stand against this world. He set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them, saying, be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is the arm of the flesh, but with us is the Lord our God, help us. Now listen, here's the other point. Make sure you are on God's side. God is not going to help us if we are not on his side. With him is an arm of the flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us, to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. After this said did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, send his servants to Jerusalem, but he himself laid siege against Lachish. All power with him, unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, and to all the Judah that were at Jerusalem, saying, Thou said Sennacherib, king of Assyria, whereon do you trust him, that ye abide in the siege of Jerusalem? If we read 2 Kings, this servant that King Sennacherib sent was the Rabshakeh. This man Rabshakeh, I can't tell you enough the scariness of this character. There's some things in 2 Kings that he said that are so hard that I almost don't want to say it here. This guy was roaring with all his might. He was calling the people of God names. He was giving, as it were, giving them a prophecy of how they would end up if they didn't submit to the Rabshakeh. And in that way, there's words, there's things that are so hard and so scary that everybody was trembling in the city. Everybody was scared of the Rabshakeh. In fact, in 2 Kings it says that King Hezekiah asked Rabshakeh to talk to him in the Assyrian language. The Assyrian language was used as a diplomatic language. So in other words, Hezekiah was saying, talk to me personally and we'll come to an arrangement. And Hezekiah tried to get to an arrangement, but Rabshakeh just laughed. Imagine a bad, wicked laugh. That's how Rabshakeh laughed. He turned to the city and started yelling at the top of his lungs in a language that everybody could understand, and started saying all these curses and all these bad things and trying to scare and intimidate, as it were, you and I into not doing what God wants us to do. Verse 11 says, did not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and by thirst, saying, the Lord our God shall deliver us to the land of the king of Syria? Had not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, ye shall worship therefore on one altar and burn up incense thereof? He was questioning, in other words, the stand that Hezekiah has taken against idols in the land. Rabshakeh was basically saying, all those idols that Hezekiah burned and destroyed are the ones that were going to help you. Now you have nothing. They did have something. They had the Lord's approval on their side. Verse 12, verse 13. Know ye not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands? Rabshakeh is speaking. Haven't you heard who I am? 2 Kings mentions 3 towns that he destroyed. Let's continue reading. And it was true. And people of Israel probably have heard about these destructions by Sennacherib, king of Assyria. He shall worship before Walter. So 14. Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my father utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of my hand? That your God should be able to deliver you out of my hand. Now therefore let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this manner, neither yet believe him. For no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of my hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of my hand? Now listen. Here doesn't mention the towns. 2 Kings mentions Hamath, Arphad, and Sheparvim. But Isaiah mentions even more. Goshen, Haran, Rezeph, children of Eden which were in Tazarn, and Hina, and Iva. It was a big discourse, threatening discourse, bold and wicked discourse by the Rabshakeh. Scary. Many If we put all those three passages together, we come to that conclusion. There was a lot of them. And the servant spake yet more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people of my hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of my hand. Then they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' speech unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall, to affright them and to trouble them, that they might take the city. And they spake against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of hands of men. And for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos prayed and cried to heaven. Now stop right there and look over here. Here in Chronicles, it jumps right away to the next thing that happened. But before we read that, let's go to Isaiah 37:15. There is the beautiful prayer. Remember the last thing I tell you? How to fight for your inheritance. Leave it on God's hands. Let's read the actual prayer that Hezekiah read. Isaiah 37:15. Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, are we all there? Yes, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God. Even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the king of Assyria have laid waste on all the nations and their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods. This is the difference. But the work of men's hands, wood and stone, therefore they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth... that's my place. May know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. Then Hezekiah the son of Amos sent unto Hezekiah, saying, thus said the Lord of God of Israel. Now watch the calm response of God. He's not troubled by the roaring, by the yelling, by the cursing. This is the word which the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem, God's people, hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed, and against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel? And let's go back to 2 Chronicles 32:21. Let's continue our reading there in 2 Chronicles. The Lord sent an angel. See how that God takes care of it with a swift swing of his sword as the true mighty warrior that he is. And the Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels, says here, mentions in 2 Kings, two of his sons slew him there with the sword. Does the Lord save Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all the other, and guided them on every side? I want to be led by God on every side. You want God to protect the inheritance that he has given you. Well, first thing is to be faithful. But if you've slipped, if you've sinned, God remains faithful. And he offers you to take godly counsel His word and those who can give godly counsel. Then He tells you to be strong and courageous. Then He says, make sure you are on God's side. Because when you are on God's side, then He has no problem with the roaring lion. He will take care of him. No matter what he might say to you or how he might scare you, Christian. The Lord is on our side. And finally, leave it on God's hands. Let's pray. Please stand up with me and...